Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read from verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same Spirit that operateth all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now we'll go down, please, to verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now have God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a way more excellent, or more excellent way. And you know what follows in chapter 13. Okay, so the last few times we've been looking at some of the figures or metaphors of the local church. We spent our time so far in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we have three figures of the local church. Verse 9, we read, ye are God's husbandry, or God's tilled field, ye are God's building. And then in verse 16, we read, ye are temple of God. And so there we have three figures of a local church. We saw that the idea being stressed in relation to God's husbandry or God's tilled field is that God is looking for fruit in the assembly. We saw on that occasion that the Bible begins with a garden and it ends with a garden. And right through the Bible there are numerous illustrations of the very same idea. So that when we come into Genesis chapter 2, we find that God places Adam and Eve in a garden. And what we learn from that is that God was looking for fruit from the human family. And we all know the tragic results of Adam's fall and so on. And instead of producing fruit, there were thorns and thistles and so on. Then we made reference to Isaiah chapter 5, where God planted a vine on a very fruitful hill, and he did everything necessary in order that that vine might produce fruit. And when it should have produced grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And we saw that that illustration there was used in relation to the nation of Israel. So God was looking for fruit from the nation of Israel. And the tragic result was they produced wild grapes. In other words, there was nothing that was of any value to God in the nation. Then when we come into John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, in contrast, of course, to Israel. Just as Israel failed in producing fruit, so the Lord Jesus, on the other hand, produced abundant fruit for God. But he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. So what we learn from that is that God is looking for fruit from our lives as individuals. And that fruit is described in Galatians chapter 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's the fruit that God is looking for in our lives as individuals. But then we saw, too, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that God is looking for fruit from the assembly. You know, if I were to just live my life on my own and I didn't have to interact with other people, maybe there would be the ability for me to produce fruit. But I do have to interact with other Christians in the assembly. We're all different. We come from different backgrounds. And you know, in order for us to really produce fruit, we have to interact with one another. How can we develop grace if we don't need it? How can we develop patience or wisdom if we don't need to exercise them? So we do need to have other people to interact with in order that fruit might be produced. But in the case of Corinth, when God was looking for fruit from the assembly, instead of having fruit, there was envy, strife, and divisions. So they were failing to produce fruit. Then we saw that the next figure was the figure of a building. Ye are God's building. And in the verses that follow down to verse 15, he follows that figure. He says, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And so the assembly is likened to a building. And Paul says, I laid the foundation. And if we were to go back into Acts chapter 18, we would discover that when Paul went to Corinth, he laid the foundation of the local church in Corinth. Apollos followed soon afterwards, and he gave them teaching, and so we find that he's the other that built thereon. But then he broadens the application by saying, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So it's important how we build. But then we saw too, it's important as to what materials we build. The alternatives are gold, silver, precious stones on the one hand, and wood, hay, and stubble on the other hand. It's important what materials we build. Because, as we see from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, every man's work was to be tested, and it relates us to the judgment seat of Christ. I suppose you could compare it with making a home, and right through the time period of building a home, the work has to be subjected to trials or testing. And you have to be able to produce your form that it has passed the test at the various stages of its development. So you and I, as Christians, our work is going to be tested at the judgment seat of Christ as to what we have contributed to the well-being of the assembly. Has my contribution to the assembly been a positive one? Have I been a builder? Or have I been a demolition expert? It's much easier to knock something down than it is to build something up. You know, it takes years sometimes to build something up, but it can be broken down in no time. And it's very sad when Christians are demolition experts rather than builders. So each one of us is responsible to do what we can to contribute to the building. Then we saw that the assembly was temple of God. And I emphasized the lack of a definite article before the word temple in the Greek text. The reason being, of course, God has only one dwelling place. That's a principle we learn in the Old Testament scriptures. Only one dwelling place. And that, of course, is the church of the dispensation. But what we learn there is that there are characteristics about a local assembly that are like the church of the dispensation. And in that respect, it's because the assembly is a dwelling place for God. And so we saw how important it is that we preserve the integrity of the assembly. If any man corrupt the temple of God, him shall God corrupt. And we saw a couple of illustrations of that. For example, Ananias and Sapphira, when they sinned against God, when they gave a false impression of themselves, they were slain on the spot. Then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where there was abuse of the Lord's Supper. We read, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And so we are responsible to maintain the holiness of the local assembly. We saw that the assembly is holy before God. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's the assembly standing before God. But what the assembly is before God, it ought to be in the community. It ought to be characterized by holiness. And so you and I are responsible to maintain that. Now we come to the fourth figure, and that is body of Christ. Now I have often mentioned here that there are three bodies in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 13, we have the church, the body of Christ. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. That's the church of the dispensation. Then from verse 14 down to 26, we have the illustration of a normal, healthy, functioning human body. And then in verse 27, we have, "Now ye are," again notice the absence of the article in the Greek text, "Now ye are body of Christ, and members in particular." Christ can only have one body. If the article was rightly in the text, it would indicate one of two things. It would either suggest that the assembly at Corinth was the body of Christ to the exclusion of all the other assemblies, or it would indicate that Christ has one head but many bodies, and that would be a monstrosity. No, there is one body. Ephesians 4 tells us there is one body and one Spirit. And so there is only one body of Christ. But there are features about the local assembly that are body-like. And so that's what we learn here in this chapter. Now, I think it is very apparent just on the surface of the text what the theme of the chapter is. Just as a body is composed of a variety of members, And each one of those members has its own unique function in relation to the body. So it is with the local assembly. Now, let's go back then, verses 4 to 7. I want you to notice, please, that there are a number of terms that are used in those verses. Paul says, now there are diversities or differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities or differences of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Well, right on the surface of it, you can see the three members of the Godhead mentioned. So each member of the Godhead has his place in relation to the assembly. But I want you to notice the other terms that are used. In verse 4, he says, there are diversities or differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. I would take it that what is stressed in relation to the term gifts is the source. If it's a gift, it's not something we have produced ourselves. We don't become teachers of the Word of God because we have decided we're going to become teachers of the Word of God. The same with the evangelist and all the variety of other gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament, many of which are silent gifts. That is, they don't have a public place in the way of expressing voice. We are not the source of them. Now, we'll soon discover that we are responsible to develop the gift that God has given us. But you can try to develop a gift as much as you like. If God hasn't given you that gift, you will never have it. So the source of the gift is God. And this is a lesson that was so important for the Corinthians to learn. You see, what was happening at Corinth, it seems, is that there was abuse of spiritual gift. And the gift of tongues was elevated far above its usefulness. And it was considered by the Corinthians, it seems, that a person with the gift of tongues was a sort of a super Christian, far more spiritual than the other Christians. And so they were all striving after the gift of tongues. Now, in the day in which we live, you've got the same phenomenon where some Christians get the idea that if you can speak in tongues, you are a super Christian. You are something, a cut above all the other Christians. But when you come to the end of the chapter, we learn that not everyone has the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, maybe I'll mention it at this point, just in passing. But the gifts that are mentioned for us in verses 9 or 8 to 10 are transitional gifts. That is, they were gifts that were given to the early churches, and they were never intended to continue throughout the dispensation. Now, I don't have the time today to try and prove that point, but I could prove that point. You might not be satisfied, but it certainly satisfies me that the New Testament does teach that these are transitional gifts that were never intended to continue throughout the dispensation. Okay? So, the gift of tongues was one of those gifts. And it was never intended to continue through the dispensation. But they thought that this was a very, very special gift. And so they thought the one who had the gift was a super Christian. Okay. So, they were gifts. In other words, God was the originator of it. So that the person with a spiritual gift, whatever that gift happens to be, has no grounds of boasting for the gift that he has. And we'll see more of that a little lower down in the chapter. Then I want you to notice, it says, But the same Spirit, that of course is the Holy Spirit. In other words, the various gifts don't proceed from a variety of spirits. Their source is the same. Because, of course, their aim is the same. It's the spiritual blessing of the assembly. Verse 5. And there are differences. By the way, the word diversities in verse 4 and again in verse 6 is exactly the same Greek word as in verse 5 where it's translated differences. And there are differences of administrations. This really is ministries. There are differences of ministries or services, but the same Lord. Now, what is stressed in relation to ministrations or services? I take it, it's accountability. But the same Lord. You'll notice it doesn't say the same Jesus or the same Lord Jesus Christ or the same Son of God. It says the same Lord. So what is being stressed here, it's not something different from the gift. It's the same thing, but viewed from a different perspective. Each one of us has been divinely gifted from the moment we were saved. It was a gift from God, not something we produced ourselves. But not only so, we're accountable to the risen Lord Jesus for the proper use of the gift that we have been given. That should indicate to each one of us just how important it is that we understand what our spiritual gift is, because how can we function in our gift if we don't know what it is? So we need to discover what our gift is. Then you'll notice in verse 6 it says, and there are diversities or differences of operations. Now that word operations, the Greek word, is the word from which we get our English word energies. And so what I would suggest here in relation to verse 6 is being emphasized is the source of the power to exercise the spiritual gift that we have. But it is the same God which energizes all in all. That's the verb form of the word translated operations. So they are gifts, that is, they proceed from the Spirit of God. They are ministries, services that we will give account for. Thirdly, they have spiritual energy, and that energy proceeds from God. Verse 4, but the manifestation of the Spirit. I take it the term manifestation refers to the same thing again. Your spiritual gift is a manifestation of spiritual power, power that comes from God. So he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now Darby translates that, unto the profiting. And I take it the idea in the verse is not my own personal profit, but to the profit of the assembly as a whole. Just as my hands, my fingers, my legs, and all the various members of my body are given not for self-display, but for the profiting of the body as a whole. Now, I can use the members of my body to help other people, but their primary function is for the well-being of my own body. And so that's what he's saying is, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone unto the profiting, that is, to the profiting of the whole. Then what follows in verses 8 to 10 is a list of the transitional gifts. I'm not going to take the time to go into that. Now come down with me, please, to verse 11. But all these gifts worketh or energizes that one and the self-same Spirit. Again, he's stressing there aren't a variety of gifts. They all come from the same source. Dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, our word severally today means a lot of different things. But that's not what it means here. What it literally means is dividing to every man uniquely as he will. The word translated severally here is translated in John chapter 5. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." We read that the Jews took up stones to stone him, because in calling God his own Father, that word own, it doesn't appear in the King James, but that word own is this same word, his unique Father. They took up stones to stone him, because he claimed that God was his Father in the sense that he was no other person's Father. He's the only begotten. He was unique as the Son. Then again, the word is used in John chapter 13. Jesus, having loved his own, that's the same word again, those that were uniquely his, they belonged exclusively to him. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. Well, that's the word here. Unique. Dividing to every person. The word man is the generic term. To every person, uniquely as he will. So that, if, say, for example, we were a large assembly, there could be a number of teachers in the assembly. There could be a number of evangelists and other gifts, of course. But each one is unique. Even though there may be a number of teachers, yet they're not the same as one another. I've used this illustration before. I was at Glen Ewen Conference one time. And I had an exercise to get up and give a word of ministry on Psalm 144, the closing verses, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And another brother got up before me. And I've never had an experience like this before or since. But I just had that premonition that he was going to speak on Psalm 144. And that's exactly what he did. Exactly the same verses as I had in mind. So when I got up afterwards, what was I going to do? Was I going to change my topic? Well, I felt that's what the Lord had given me. So I spoke on the very same verses. And you know, our approach was very different from one another. I felt totally comfortable to deal with the verses because he hadn't approached it the way I approached it. We're differently gifted. What that tells me is this, that you, my brother, my sister, have a gift that is unique to you. There is nobody, absolutely nobody, that has your gift exactly as you have it. That tells me this. There is nobody that can do your job the way you could do it if you're in a right frame of mind, if you're in going on for God. So that tells me just how important it is that every one of us discover the gift that we have. The other thing is, too, we shouldn't be hankering after someone else's gift. We should be totally content with the gift that God has given us. Now, I know in a smaller assembly, it often is necessary, for the sake of variety, to have brethren come up here to preach the gospel that are really not gifted to preach the gospel. But that's not an ideal situation. Really, the ones that get up here to preach the gospel should be gifted to preach the gospel. Now, I know you have to discover what a person's gift is. So you give a younger brother the opportunity. But I think it will become quite quickly apparent whether that person is gifted to preach the gospel or not. So First of all, we must be quite content with the gift that God has given me. Now, I've used the illustration of walking on my hands. I remember when I was younger, sometimes I used to walk on my hands. I was never proficient at it. Never. But even had I been proficient at walking on my hands, I would never try to walk for 5 miles walking on my hands. For one simple reason. My hands were not gifted for walking. That was the job of my feet, not my hands. And while I was walking on my hands could not be used for the purpose for which they were designed. See the point? So if you're not doing your job, someone else has to take up the slack. But that other person can't do your job the way you could do it. So it's important that each one of us discover what our gift is and seek grace from God to develop that gift. Now, that brings us then to another point, the development of a gift. Again, I've used this illustration. From the moment I was born, my legs were gifted to walk. But I couldn't walk. I had to discover their purpose first. And having discovered their purpose, then I had to develop the skill and the strength to be able to walk. So it is with spiritual gifts. Now the gifts of verses 8 to 10, they were gifts that came fully developed. For example, the person who was gifted as a prophet didn't have to go to the school of the prophets to learn to prophesy. He received communication directly from God and passed that on to the people. But the gifts we have today don't come fully developed. We have to discover what our gift is and seek to develop it. Now that's the theme, or at least one of the themes, of chapter 14. Striving for excellence in the gift that God has given us. So we need to discover what that gift is, and then we have to use it. Now, others can contribute to us discovering what our gift is. For example, I remember when I was a very young man, still living in South Wales, I remember seeking commendation to the Lord's work. And the main brother in the assembly at the time, he was sick in bed, and I visited him in the home, and I expressed my exercise, and he said something to me that never dawned on me. He told me I had the potential to be a teacher. I was just thinking of being an evangelist. But he told me I had the potential of a teacher. On another occasion, Fred Kundick, who was a very able teacher of the Word of God, said to me, "Dave, don't waste your time preaching the gospel." Now, he wasn't suggesting it was a waste of time preaching the gospel. What he was emphasizing is that I was gifted to teach. I was to put my emphasis where it should be, in the gift of teaching. That's the teaching of Romans chapter 12, by example. For example, he that teacheth in teaching, put your emphasis where it should be. And so we need to develop our gift, and others can contribute to us to help us understand just what our gift happens to be. Okay, so each one of us is uniquely gifted. Now, verse 13. For by one Spirit, or literally in one Spirit, were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and so on. Now look down at verse 27. Now ye are, leave the article out, now ye are body of Christ and members in particular. The first thing I want you to notice is, in verse 13, Paul uses the pronoun we. In other words, he includes himself. Whereas in verse 27, he uses the pronoun ye. He excludes himself from verse 27. So in verse 13, what he has in view is the church of the dispensation. Every believer forms part of the church of the dispensation. In one Spirit. The Spirit is not the baptizer. The Spirit is the element into which we have been baptized. Christ is the baptizer. John the Baptist, for example, said that he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So Christ is the baptizer. So he says, in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. It's in the aorist tense. It speaks of an act complete in itself. It's not an ongoing process. The baptism in the Spirit is a historical event that took place once for all on the day of Pentecost, as we call it, Acts chapter 2, never to be repeated. And you and I were foreseen in that baptism. Just as Christ didn't have to die every time someone trusted him, he died once, and we come into the benefit of that when we trust him. So with the baptism in the Spirit, it took place once for all, and we come into the benefit of it the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. So he says, in one Spirit, where we all baptize into one body. So, as far as the church of the dispensation is concerned, you don't have to apply for membership. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became part of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? It tells me another thing too, that spiritual gift is not given to the local assembly. It's given to the church of the dispensation. Christ only has one body. Otherwise, how could we explain the fact that there are men who know nothing about being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus as we see it, and yet they're obviously very gifted, very able at teaching the Word of God, or very able evangelists? Think of a Billy Graham, for example. They're in the church of the dispensation. They're in the body of Christ. And gift is given to the body. But what we learn in verse 27 is that the proper place for the exercise of the spiritual gift is the local assembly. So he says in verse 27, now ye are body of Christ. That is, in character they were body of Christ, and members in particular. So the proper place for the exercise of spiritual gift is an assembly of Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus alone. Now, I expected to cover the whole of this chapter today. I haven't. So we'll carry on with the same theme on Wednesday evening.